Maybe you have heard this before. The best laid plans of mice and men go awry. I never knew where that came from. And I know that sometimes my plans certainly go awry through my fault or other things that just happen, whatever it might be. What I planned just doesn't happen. Now, I don't know about mice. I guess I didn't know they really made plans. But this is taken from a poem by Robert Burns. He wrote over 200 years ago. The title of the poem is To a Mouse. And I read through it and it really didn't make any sense to me, so I'm not going to try to recite it. But I do know that that one line makes sense, because I often make plans to do something or to go someplace or to stop doing something, whatever it might be, and it just doesn't seem to work out the way that we planned for it to go. And sometimes later on we may see that that was really the best thing, that if we had been able to go through with what we had planned, that, you know, maybe that really wouldn't have been a very good idea after all. And other times we really wish that things had been able to happen the way that we had planned them to. It's kind of like James tells us in chapter 4, and this is my paraphrase. Soon I'm going to this place for a year. I'm going to make money. And James says, what you should say is, if the Lord wants me to, I will live and I will go here or there and I will do whatever. You can find a more accurate version of that in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. But the point is, if God wants it to happen, it will happen. And if God doesn't want it to happen, you can't force it to happen. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you have a plan for our lives. Lord, even before we're born, Psalm 139 tells us that you've laid out the number of our days. And Lord, you know what's going to happen in those days. And there's going to be some days where you're going to be very happy with us. And there's going to be other days where you may be kind of disappointed in us. And there may even be days when you're just really kind of wondering why we got adopted to begin with. But Lord, we know that you know what's going to happen from day to day. And we give you thanks that your plan is the best, even though I know I sometimes think my plan would work much better. I know in the end that following your plan is what I need to do. So Lord, as we look at your word today, Father, help us to see just what you have for us, because we're going to take a look at you and who you are and how wonderful you are. So Lord, we know that scripture points to that many, many times. So help us to see what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. I still find it amazing how the Lord uses one thing to lead me to another. We recently completed a Bible study about the holiness of God, and I planned on doing this message sometime in the near future, but God said, no, you need to do it now. I'm not sure just why, but this is the one that he kept steering me back to. So I'm going to try and not steal anything from the study that we did, and I probably won't, because usually I start out thinking, you know, I could use this or that from the study or whatever, and then I end up not doing anything anyways. So it's however the Lord leads me. Well, Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 3, is one of those verses or passages that I know that I've read before, but you get a new insight out of it. Okay, and this is a New Living Translation. It says, it was the year of King Uzziah that he died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Now, this was not a part of the study on God's holiness, but it certainly could have been. But what is significant about this passage? Okay, the first five chapters of Isaiah, we see that he was being prepared for his calling. And then chapter 6 is often referred to as Isaiah's commission. It was when Isaiah started to become effectively used by God. The book of Isaiah gives so many prophecies pertaining to Jesus. You know, at Christmas time, we may not realize it, but there's, you know, so many songs and sayings on cards and whatnot that all come back to Isaiah. So it only seems logical, at least to me, that Isaiah was given this vision of the Lord. You know, I love it when you can sing a scripture. And there's a song by Chris Falson, I believe. The name of it is "I See the Lord." And it comes directly from this passage. It says, "I see the Lord seated on the throne exalted, and the train of his robe fills the temple with glory, and the whole earth is filled, and the whole earth is filled, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord." Now, try with me to picture what Isaiah saw in this vision. Okay, first of all, just being in the temple, and not just in the temple, but right there before the throne. And this is, you know, the temple in heaven that we're talking about, because that's where the Lord is. So he's in the temple, and then he's seeing the Lord. Okay, we're told that we're not able to see his face and live, but just imagining what he maybe looked like. Okay, now, so this is a vision, so he could see the Lord's face, or at least what he thought the Lord would maybe look like. And I think most believers, anyways, and maybe even non-Christians, have a picture in their mind of what God looks like. I know our favorite picture of Jesus is Francis Hook. And another one of our favorites is The Laughing Jesus by Willis Wheatley. And, you know, when I try to picture the Lord in my mind, you know, those images come to mind. But I think we all kind of have somewhere in our believers' thoughts of what God maybe looks like. But then it says the train of his robe fills the temple. Okay, now this is huge. Okay, because I've done and been to weddings where a bride has, you know, a long train on her dress. You know, that she's coming down the aisle and that thing is back a couple pews behind her. And, you know, it just seems really big. But this is that his robe fills the temple. Now, the temple was 90 feet by 60 feet and 45 feet high. And so the 90 by 60, that's 5,400 square feet. Now, that's about four times the size of our house that I'm sitting in. And to think that, you know, his robe filled that much of an area. Well, then it talks about the seraphim, or the seraph in some translations. And the word is used in verse 2 and also again in verse 6. And it's the only two times that we find it in the Bible. Now, we can only, of course, assume that they're heavenly creatures. They're something that was in Isaiah's vision. But Isaiah doesn't tell us how many there were. but he gives a vivid description of them. He says that they were mighty, so we can assume that they were probably large. Okay, you don't look at something, you know, the size of a cat and say that, you know, that's a mighty animal. You know, so it's something that was large. It had 6 wings, and with 2 wings, the seraphim covered their faces. With 2, they covered their feet, and with 2, they flew. Now, in verses 6 and 7, going on in the passage, it says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, 'See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven.'" So this tells me that obviously these seraphim, that they were servants of the Lord. Now, Isaiah's vision may have been similar to John's vision in Revelation 4, in verses 6 to 8. This is from the NIV. It says, "In the center, around the throne, were 4 living creatures." Okay, he gives them a number, how many there were, where Isaiah does not. "They were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the 4 living creatures had 6 wings and were covered with eyes all around, even under the wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Now, these may have been seraph or seraphim as well. You know, John does not give them that title, but you know, they certainly sound like similar creatures to what Isaiah saw in his vision. So also it says that they called out, or they proclaimed the holiness of God. And in verse 4, it says their voices shook the temple to its foundations. The King James says that the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried out. Now, you've maybe been in a stadium or an arena someplace where the noise of the home crowd, you know, is just almost deafening. You know, that you can't hear yourself think. You know, you see the players on the field trying to communicate, and they've got to get right up next to each other to try and communicate with each other because of the noise of the crowd. And you know, I remember 20 some years ago now, going to Washington, D.C. for a Promise Keepers event that was on the Mall. Maybe some of you men listening were there. But there was a speaker after speaker, and music, and you know, and the one speaker is near the end of the event, and he said, "I want you on the count of 3 to shout out your name." And so, you know, everybody shouted out what their name was, and you could maybe hear the people right around you, but you know, it was just really loud. And he says, "Now," he says, "I want you to shout out the name of Jesus." And everybody did. And that could be heard from more than a mile away. There was one man that said that he had to leave early for some reason, and he was driving away, and he said he was over a mile away. He was on, you know, one of the busy roads in the D.C. area. And you know, he said he could just hear that echoing. Well, you know, I'm not sure, but I don't think that loud response, the name of Jesus, shook the Washington Monument or the Lincoln Memorial. It didn't do anything to the Capitol building. But these unnumbered seraphim, when they were shouting out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," that shook the temple. So Isaiah said they were mighty. And I guess they certainly were. Well, it tells us that the temple was filled with his glory. Okay? Now, this is where we want to go. is the glory of the Lord. Okay, here's one definition that I found. It says, the glory of God is the beauty of His Spirit. It's not an aesthetic beauty or material beauty, but it is the beauty that emanates from His character, from all that He is. I like that, the beauty of His Spirit. The Hebrew for glory is kabod, which means splendor, glorious, or copiousness. So the whole earth is filled with His splendor, okay? All filled with His glory, with His beauty. Now, I don't know if that makes it more understandable or not, but I think the glory of the Lord is something that really, it's one of those just indescribable things. You know, you see something that, you know, is just so beautiful, it's hard for you to describe. Well, I think that the glory of God would be one of those things. It's something you have to experience, if that's possible. That, you know, if I experience the glory of God, I just wouldn't be able to explain it to you. When Isaiah is describing his vision in verse 3, he says, the whole earth is filled with His glory. Okay, so it wasn't something that he could see. It was something that he had to sense, something that he just felt. You know, it's like when you see your first grandchild for the first time. You don't see the love that you have for him or her, but the whole room is just filled with the love that you have for that child. You can't explain it. It's a feeling that you've never had before. It's like, hopefully for you men, when you got married, you know, when you see your bride starting to come down the aisle to you, you know, you just can't explain how you feel at that moment. Or as a parent or a child or a spouse, whatever, and you see that person, you know, coming back from war, you know, that they had been to Vietnam or to Afghanistan or Iraq or wherever, you know, and their life was, you know, in danger all the time, and they're just coming back. You know, you can't explain that feeling that you have when you see that person. The feeling you have is something that you just never felt, and you just can't explain it to anybody. You can't even really understand it yourself. That is what I believe is the glory of the Lord. That it would be something that you would experience, but you just wouldn't understand what you just experienced. And the feeling that I have in that may be completely different from the feeling that you would have. And it doesn't make one of us right and one of us wrong. It's just, that's how we would be affected. Well, in Isaiah verse 8 of chapter 6, goes on, and in the New Living Translation, this is what it says, "Then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to the people? Who will go for us? I said, here I am, send me." The first thing to notice is the Lord's second question. Who will go for us? Not who will go for me, but who will go for us? Because in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image, not I'm going to make man in my image. So God is not by himself, okay, as we know, the Trinity. And so he says, you know, who's going to go for us to do what needs to be done? And the second thing to notice is Isaiah's willingness to serve. He didn't really know the assignment. Okay, in the first five chapters of Isaiah, he'd been getting prepared for this, but he didn't really know just for sure what was going to be expected of him. You know, I would hope that if I was standing in God's presence and he asked for someone to do something, that I would be eager to do anything that he asked me to. Hopefully. Not like those in Jesus' parable about the great banquet in Luke 14, where, you know, was going to throw a huge wedding banquet, and this one person says, you know, man, I just bought a field and I got to go check it out. And someone else says, you know, I just got a new tractor, and so, you know, I got to check it out and see how it works. You know, got a lot of new gadgets on there, so I can't make it. And someone else says, you know, I just got married. Hey, man, you know, I got to be with my wife. You know, she just wouldn't understand. No, I hope that I would be able to answer like Isaiah, here I am, send me. So why was he so eager to answer that way? Why didn't he have to think it over? You know, why wasn't he like those in the parable that Jesus gave us? And say, well, you know, I've really got this going on in my life. Or, you know, maybe I should check out some other things and see. No, he didn't really know for sure what God wanted him to do. And God said, I need a messenger to my people. Well, that could mean a lot of things. You know, I mean, am I going to have to go by myself? You know, it's going to be just me? You know, and how long are we talking about here? You know, just I'll be back in a couple of days, or, you know, I mean, what's the pay? You know, I mean, what am I going to get paid for this? And, you know, is there a retirement plan? Am I going to get some vacation time in there? You know, I mean, what other benefits? You know, I need some health benefits here. No, Isaiah, you know, he didn't ask any of those questions. I think the answer to all these questions was Isaiah had faith in God. Now, you've probably heard the saying, God doesn't send the qualified, he qualifies those he sends. Well, and so Isaiah knew he could say, here I am, send me. You know, whatever it is, I know that you're going to be with me. I know I'm not going to get into this by myself. And so I know that, you know, if I have any problems, that you're going to be right there with me. So how is the glory of the Lord supposed to affect us, his children? Are we just supposed to assume that God is glorious and leave it at that? Or is that glory to become a part of us? Now, wait a minute. God's glory can become a part of me, can become a part of us. Well, in Peter's two letters, 9 times in 1 Peter, he talks about God's glory. And 3 times in the second one, of course, it depends on the version that you're looking at. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 to 25, we're told this. It's from the NIV. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is a word that was preached to you. I understand that this way. Our glory as people is fleeting. Okay? You know, no matter what great things that you may accomplish in your life, any glory that you may receive from that is just a fleeting thing. But the glory we receive from Christ is eternal. And then in chapter 4, verse 14, it says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. And then 5:4, it says, And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. 5:10 says even more about this. It says, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. So I believe that we're sharing in that glory now as we're living our lives out for the Lord, as we're doing the things that he calls us to do, that we're able to live in that glory. So now skipping to 2 Peter in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us a great and precious promise. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Okay? To share his divine nature, to share his glorious divine nature. Shared with whom? With those whom God has called. You and me, his children. We share in that glory. Why? Because we are holy like he is holy. And that holiness comes through only belief in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So the question is this: what do we do with God's glory that is resting on us, that is in us through Jesus Christ? The first thing we do is we live like we possess it. And we ask God to direct us. That those times that we hear him say, you know, whom can I send, that we don't, you know, just kind of put our heads down and, you know, we're looking around and waiting for somebody else to say, here I am, send me. No, we'd be like Isaiah and say, right here, Lord, here I am, send me. And I think the last thing we need to make sure that we do is we tell others about it. We tell others about Jesus Christ and the glory that is available to us. That's not just for pastors. Okay, that's not just for those that have been given the gift of evangelism, not just for those that teach his word, but every believer needs to be doing that. Okay, that's what we've been called to do. And sometimes I forget it, sometimes we forget it, and we can't, because it needs to be a part of us all the time, every day, ready to tell others about Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Father, I just give you thanks that you love us in the ways that you do. And Lord, hopefully every day we come to you and we read more of your word and we study more on our own or with others and make that word more and more a part of us. Not just something that's good to read and maybe encourage us for a moment, but Lord, to become a part of us, that we can try to live out your word just as you've called us to do. And Lord, I know sometimes it's easier than others. And when we're going through a difficult situation, that Lord, sometimes it's hard to lean on you. But Lord, the more of you that we have living inside of us, the easier it is to lean on you in those difficult times. So Father, help us to make your son and your word more a part of our lives. And Lord, I know there may be someone that's stumbled on this, that, you know, is listening and just kind of shaking their head and wondering what this is all about. And so Lord, help them to know it's all about you. It's all about your son. It's not about me. It's not about anybody else as a pastor or a speaker. That it's all about you. And that our lives are incomplete until we have that relationship with you. And so, Father, help us to find out how to begin that relationship. And Lord, your word tells us that, Father, that we need to know that what your word says is true, that some of it, you know, sounds pretty out there. But Lord, that it's true, that your son was born of a virgin, does not make sense. Doesn't have to make sense. Faith makes it possible. And so that little baby grew up to be a man that taught and healed and did miracles that, Lord, we need to still be seeing today. But Lord, help us to know that Jesus went to the cross to die, not because of anything that he had done. But Lord, he went to the cross to die for our sins, because he was without sin. The Lord, he lived 33, 35 years, whatever. But Lord, he lived all those years without sin. And he was faced with everything that there was out there. And Lord, some of the sins that we face today, Lord, they weren't around back then. But Lord, if Jesus had come to earth for the first time today, he would be able to face whatever there is and not fall to it. So the sin that took him to the cross was mine and was the sin of everyone else. And so his death on the cross was really the death of death, because they put him in the tomb, and 3 days later he was alive, and he was seen by his disciples and seen by others, and he said, you know, I'm coming back, and you need to be ready when I get here, because after I arrived it's going to be too late, so you need to be ready before I get here. So Father, if there's someone that doesn't know that and doesn't have that relationship, Lord, I pray that today will be the day that they begin that relationship with your son, your loving, wonderful son. In Jesus' name, amen.